to ask you to turn again to the fifth chapter of the book of James. In fact, you don't need to turn to it. I'll read it for you, and this will be our reading for today. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Isn't it interesting how that the Spirit of God can say so much in so few words? He merely says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And that tells you a lot about Elijah, doesn't it? Because we identify with this man of God. Let's do so as we pray. Father, we are ever so thankful for all your love and kindness. Thank you for these beloved saints who have come so faithfully each morning. God bless them, please, in a special way. And now for this final morning session, we commit it to thee for thy presence and thy glory. In our Savior's precious name, amen. As we have looked at the man named Elijah, we arrived last evening to see Elijah before Ahab and wicked Jezebel. And then when Jezebel made her threat to take his life within the next 24 hours, why, Elijah was long gone. He went, left his servant at Beersheba, and there, from that point, he went on further. A man who feared for his life, a man who was distraught because of the conditions in which he found himself. We noted very briefly that Elijah had had a very traumatic period of some 3 to 3.5 years. Very, very stressful. And so as we look at his life today, it is not unusual to find a man who has gone through so many pressure cooker situations to find that he went into the kind of experiences he did. And as we look at him, it is certainly not, I repeat, not with the objective of being critical, but seeing in him ourselves and how God met his need, and to be encouraged that God can meet our needs. We noted his overwhelming depression. He said, Lord, I've had enough. Just take me away. We would have said, Lord, take me home. He sat down under that broom tree or the juniper tree, didn't he? Then he was unwise in his prayer. He requested, I repeat, that he might die. It's enough. Then seems he was filled with self-pity. He said in verse 4, I'm no better than my father. And I'm the only one who's left. He looked all around, and the only man that he could see who was working for God, God bless him, Elijah. And so he was filled with self-pity. I am left. He repeated that, stated it first in verse 10 of our chapter of 1 Kings chapter 19, and then he repeated it again in verse 14. The only one on the planet left to serve God. But as we read last evening and we'll note in a few moments, he really wasn't the only one. There were others that God had set aside, some 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So, unfortunately, Elijah got his eye on himself, failed to keep his eye on his God and others involved in the great work of God. He could say why he was jealous for God. And this, of course, would suggest that there was nobody else who was. It's possible when one gets into this frame of mind of Elijah that we become very critical. You know, nobody is really working as hard for God as I am. That's obvious. The elders in the assembly aren't doing their job as they should be, or things would be better. But that was not the case. Elijah had his eye off God. Speaking of the elders, I have been greatly encouraged in our own assembly at the number of occasions. In fact, I don't think there is a prayer meeting goes by, but what some of our brethren don't specifically pray that God will bless and give wisdom to the elders of the fellowship. Brethren and sisters, these are days when the men of God who seek to give leadership in God's assembly desperately need guidance from the Holy. And so as you pray, don't hesitate to pray in public for the elders of the fellowship. But Elijah was really misinterpreting the whole thing. There were others. Let us not fall into the trap of feeling we're the only ones who are serving God. There are many out there. Thank God. We have each one had the pleasure of meeting them. They may not meet in assembly capacity as we have been privileged to do, but they've got a heart for God. And they're serving Him, and serving Him well. And we have the joy of rejoicing with them. And so here was Elijah. He said the same thing I repeat over again, that he was the only one. And beloved brethren and sisters, when you feel that you are the only one serving God, you're carrying a heavy burden. A burden God never intended that you should carry. But rather, knowing that there are others doing the same work, seeking to honor the same God, seeking to win souls, seeking to edify the saints, then the task becomes much better and the load much lighter. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm inclined to feel that it is possible that Elijah, at least for the time being, lost his faith and confidence in God. Certainly it was a temporary thing, as we'll notice in our study tonight. But what did he do? He ran and he hid. God could certainly help him if Elijah was prepared to be helped. But rather than waiting for the voice of God, he put shoe leather to his concerns and off he went. I would like to think that Elijah was experiencing a temporary nervous breakdown. I think that's evident from some of the things that the dear man went through. And so, in this state, it's important, I believe, not only for Elijah, but for you and me to appreciate the nearness of our God and to appreciate that these situations are only temporary. And as we have problems with the physical, so there are times when we have problems with the nervous structure and systems of our body. And yet, God met Elijah's need, and it seems to me, in a specific number of ways. Notice his depressed condition. It seems to me that there are three elements of well-being: physical, mental, and spiritual. All are separate components of the individual, and yet are all are closely interrelated. So often, the one will affect the other. Notice the stress that Elijah had been under. It was physical stress, but it obviously affected mental and spiritual as well. This man, for some 3.5 years, or close thereto, had been under the stress of things that we have already considered in our study. Terrific stress and tension. And they culminated, I suggest, at Mount Carmel. There where he stood before God, in the presence of Israel, and in the presence of the worshippers of Baal, and he stood confident in God. But nevertheless, there was that pressure and that tension that was on the man of God until finally he arrived at the zenith of the experience, there before God, pled with the Almighty to send the flame from the Lord, consume the sacrifice, and it happened. What a moment. I'm confident that the built-up tension of that day was greatly relieved, but nevertheless, no doubt left its mark. And then, we had seen him yesterday morning as he bowed with his head between his knees and cried to God to answer his prayer, that in turn the rains might come. Beloved, you know what it is to pray and to pray, and it seems at times the heavens are brass and there's little or no answer. Oh, keep at it, until in the goodness of our God you see the cloud the size, or the size and the shape of a man's hand. And God answers. He must. He has promised that he will, in his own good time and his own good way. Helen and I right now are going through one of those experiences where in our family there is a specific need. We've cried for almost a year, and there hasn't been an answer, at least not the kind we want. Could it be that we're out of the mind of God? But you know, and I know, what it is to go through those kinds of experiences. Nothing was more stressful as far as Elijah was concerned. I don't know how you feel about it, but it seems to me that in the life of the believer, there are three areas of his life that cause him more concern and anxiety than all others. First, there are family concerns. You have them. I know you do. Some have spoken to me about them. Very few Christian families today that are not going through heartache and heartbreak. Problems in the family. Next to that, I would put problems in the fellowship, in the assembly. They break one's heart as we see them and experience them. To see difficulties that come in, so often because of personality, very rarely because of doctrine, but problems that wrench and tear the heart out of one. And then finally, there are the problems on the job. Difficulties in employment. And in all three areas, it seems to me that many a child of God has and does suffer. And so, stressed out, this man needed a special comfort and a special strength and special wisdom that came from God, and he was to receive it. He suffered because, I suggest, of his departure from God. I don't believe that Elijah was in God's mind in this situation. In fact, we'll see that in but a moment or two. And one must realize, if he is going to know God and his presence in a very special way, he must be in fellowship with God. It's paramount, isn't it? Others have felt depression and discouragement. I think Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, did, as he states in the 20th and verse 14. He says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man child is born unto thee," making him very glad. And Jeremiah, in his depressed state, looked back to the day of his birth and regretted it. But, oh, beloved, thank God there is hope. We must be aware when mental and emotional loads and difficulties arise that they can be solved and their needs met by our great God. I believe that there is corrective action that can take place. One must, identify thee. I don't know about you, dear brother, but I know my dear wife is so often quick to identify, before I am, the pressures of life and the demands of the ministry. She encourages me to back off. Now, please don't talk to her about this. You promised. But she tries to the best of her ability to talk some sense into this, at times, very empty head. But those that we love, they can see when the stress is building up, and they encourage us in one way or another to take corrective action, to back off, to know more of God and just the secret place alone with Him, to take the physical rest that we so often need just to get away from it all. This man, I suggest, probably was no doubt depressed mentally, but I think he was physically exhausted. We've already mentioned the reason for that. And then, in addition to it, he had taken an exhausting hike of some 80 miles to Beersheba, from Beersheba. And now it was on further, as God now would direct. This man knew what it was to be physically weary. And as we mentioned, the three elements, the physical, mental, and the spiritual components of our lives, why, the physical can affect the other two. God knows the importance of rest. Great example is Genesis 2 and verse 2. What happened there? Why, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had made. Think of it. God, the omnipotent, rested. I need to be reminded of that, don't you? That we need physical rest, that the other parts of our system might benefit thereby. I think that's what the Lord Jesus had in mind when in Mark chapter 6 in verse 31, he said to the disciples, "Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many comings and going, and they had no leisure time so much as to eat." Some of you have known what it is to be busy in the spiritual and secular sense. But I seriously question if you and I have been so busy, we didn't have time to eat. But that was the case with the disciples. And it was necessary for the Lord to say, "Now look, let's go over to that quiet place. We'll be by ourselves, and we'll be able to rest." Oh, the enjoyment of coming apart. But beloved, when you come apart, make sure you take the book with you, that it might be the constant counsel of your soul to enjoy it, to meditate on it, to refresh your spirit day by day. Let us heed then the example of the Lord. Was it possible that Elijah was out of touch, spiritually out of touch? Verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. He certainly didn't seek God's will. He just moved out of the presence of Ahab and Jezebel as quickly as he could. Mentioned last night that no doubt the report that Jezebel had received from Ahab was based on half-truths, many untold. No doubt he had told about the 850 more that had been slain there at Mount Carmel. Wonder if he told about the sacrifice and the way God had responded, manifesting his presence and power. I wonder if he told about God's answer to Elijah's prayer and the rain that came at his bidding. In spite of all that God had done, Elijah saw the anger in Jezebel and he feared and he went. And notice the words, when he saw saw her anger and her threat to take his life within the next 24 hours, Elijah was out of there. And off he went. He got his eyes off God and on the queen of wickedness. Oh, beloved, let us keep our eyes on our God. We noted that as we visited with the widow of Zarephath. She got her eye on the bottom of an empty barrel rather than on the God who would in the future keep it full until the day that the rains came. My God promises in Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But Elijah didn't let him. To be guided by the eye of God. You know what it was as parents, children misbehaving, and yet a father's look, and the child responded. That child was guided by a father's eye. And our God wants to guide us by his eye. But beloved, we must of necessity be close enough to our God to realize the eye is directed to me. And then to know his will as he gives leadership. For thou art my rock, again said the psalmist, and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, you lead me. You guide me. He wants to. If only we're close enough to appreciate the guidance and the direction of the Lord. This man, I believe when he ran, forfeited that opportunity. But oh, in such experiences that are ours, may we know what it is, beloved, to stay in the book and on our knees. Don't get so discouraged that as a result, you move away from God. Stay where he is and experience the promised blessing. But then, for these three components and areas of life, the mental, physical, and spiritual, God had a cure. Notice first, for the physical, verses 5 to 7 of our chapter. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and lay down again. Same thing happens a second time. Touch opens his eyes, angel of the Lord there to give room service in this particular situation. What's the suggestion? It seems to me, beloved, that when one is depressed, they must be on a nourishing diet. I know some people that have come through these kinds of experiences, and their diet has consisted mainly of toast and tea. Not too much nourishment there. But to be built up physically, and then to be able to move on in the other areas of life. For he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we're dust, and he longs to meet our needs. Simple rules of good health. Nourishing food, regular and sufficient exercise and sleep. And that's exactly what's happening here. The man slept from one meal to another. He was exhausted physically. No doubt had been before he started his trek. But then, sadly, there were experiences that would follow. And still he would need the help of our God. Further, he needed nourishing food. He needed a regular diet. He needed regular and sufficient sleep. He needed exercise and relaxation. And God was going to take him on a walk. A long one, mind you. But it was going to be good for him. Let us heed the simple rules then of good nutrition and exercise and rest. Spiritually speaking, verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, hiding in a cave? Why, sadly, he was still experiencing his pity party. And we noted already in 10 and 14 that he repeated himself. And this is not unusual when someone is depressed, that they will cover and recover the same territory. But, oh, God didn't want him to do that. See, Elijah was occupied with them and him. That was it. Where's God in all of this? Oh, if only he had been able to so direct himself. What does he say? Why, look what they've done. They've forsaken God. They have torn down the altars. They've killed the prophets. He was the only one left. It's dangerous indeed when I begin to criticize my brethren for their lack of activity for God and in any way seek to compare it with mine. Oh, let us guard against that ploy of Satan that harms and hurts us individually and harms and hurts the church local. Elijah did not have all the facts. That was part of the problem. You see, Elijah says, I'm the only one. No, Elijah, you're not. There's still 7,000 out there. And he was basing his statement on a lack of fact. God could remind him or state to him. Why? In verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 of Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed or bowed to pay him homage. How sad when Elijah made his statements without the fact. God gave him a display of his power and of his might. God had told him in verse 11, notice, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, Mount Horeb, the same as Mount Sinai. He was to go to that mountain, the mountain where God had met with Moses centuries ago. And he was to stand there on the mountain, as Moses had stood there on the mountain. But what did he do? He hid in a cave. Isn't it interesting that the servant of the Lord was doing exactly what he accused the nation of Israel of doing, of disobeying. And here he's seen in exactly the same situation. Not as severe, of course, but where the rubber hits the road, he had disobeyed. God said, it's the mountaintop for you, Elijah. And he's in a cave. And then what happens? Why? Verse 11, saw God's power. Notice the words in verse 11. And go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. The strength of God's power, his omnipotence seen in the ferocity of the wind. Speaking with Son Alan just before coming to the service this morning. And he said the winds were so strong yesterday in our area, they blew trucks on the highway over. The power of God. Thank God for his power. And this should have been an encouragement to the servant of God. But God wasn't in the wind. The wind that tore the mountains apart, that broke the rocks. What dramatic power. The power of God seen here in its fierceness. Remember, a few years ago, I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, just a day or so after a hurricane had passed through. Brother said, Arnold, I'd like you to show you the devastation. I'd never seen such devastation. We went out into the country, and there was the foundation of a house. And there, over there in the field, was the house. A fellow with some degree of humor had put a sign on the foundation. It read, gone with the wind. And so it was. The wind of our God and his power. But that dramatic power of God, why, God's voice was not in the wind. Then there was the earthquake that came. But God wasn't in the earthquake. Stated so clearly. And if one expected to hear the voice Wouldn't it be logical that it would be in one of these supernatural bursts of power from the Holy? But that wasn't the case. Oh, there had been times when God had made his power known, and as a result, his voice was heard. I think of the jail at Philippi. God put his hand under the old structure, gave it a shake, and it led to the conversion of a family. God uses it on occasion, but his voice wasn't in the earthquake. And it wasn't in the fire, that next element to be used in verse 12. The angel of the Lord, you remember, appeared to Moses out of the fire. The voice of God spoke to him. One would expect that the voice of God would be in the fire, but it wasn't. Where was the voice? The voice of God was in the still, small voice. And God spoke to his servant there. God uses those events in life which we least suspect he will. I'm confident that if you and I could eyeball it today, you could go back to those experiences in life. You could say, you know, there were times when I heard the voice of God, and I was the only one. Just the workings of God in the inner recesses of your heart and emotions, and you knew God was in the voice. I can recall with delight and pleasure such experiences. And they were the basis on which decisions were made for life. And we move forward. Just because the still, small voice was heard. Identify it. Couldn't do it. Just a realization that God was in it and spoke to us. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Elijah was able to identify the fact that God was speaking to him. Beloved, how do I describe this still small voice? I can do no better, certainly, than the Spirit of God himself. He said it was a still small voice. It would suggest to me, I have to be close enough to God to hear it. I have to be quiet enough before God to hear it. And then, he's prepared to speak to this quiet conscience, mind, and heart of mine. But then, God had other matters that would affect the cure. He wanted to give to his servant some jobs to do, to get his mind off himself. And this is so important. I mentioned last night that which has thrilled my heart, where so many people here at the park have said to me, they enjoy the tasks the Lord has given them to do here. And this would be a great spot to head for the rocker. But who wants to do that? To be involved in the service of God. To find those things to do for him. What did God do? Why, he had an anointing job to do. Three of them, actually. God sent them to Hazael to be anointed king of Syria. Why? This king would be used to punish Israel, bring them back to God. Elijah, go to Jehu, anoint him as king over Israel. Pardon me, Hazael was to be king over Syria. But then, to Jehu and anoint him as king over Israel, and he'll be responsible for taking the life of Ahab, that wicked man that's given you so many problems over these last few years. And then he said, finally, I want you to anoint Elisha as your successor. I wonder what he thought. What do you mean, Lord? Is my job almost done? What are you going to do now? Some of us are reluctant to give up the jobs we've occupied and tried to perform for God over the years. And yet there comes a time in the mind of the wise man led of God, where he says to himself, this is the time the still small voice is spoken, and I believe that I should step aside and make room for others. And Elijah was going to do that. I wonder what he thought when he anointed Elisha as his successor. But it was true, and it had to be done. And so, God, through the still small voice, was used to prepare men to discipline God's people, to execute an idolatrous king, and then to make certain that the work of the prophet carried on, as we'll see tonight. Beloved, how wonderful to know that our God cares. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so, these simple things he mentioned and practiced in the life of Elijah, that we in turn might be blessed thereby as well. There was encouragement for Elijah. Elijah, you're not alone. There are other people with you in this battle for God. Now then, go on. Elijah then would obey, and Elijah would follow, as he realized the goodness of God and the resources at the hand of our God. Our beloved God still is faithful to care for, to provide for, to encourage his people. Beloved, let's get out of the cave. Let's throw aside the mantle, take it off our heads. Let's listen for that still small voice, and then be prepared to readily, quickly go forward to perform the tasks assigned. Let's not worry about the sin and depression in others, but let's, close to God, seek to know his will. Close enough to God to hear his voice and to obey his command. And he who has promised to bless will bless. May it be so. For his name's sake and our blessing as well, let's pray. Father God, we thank thee for the privilege of being together again this Friday morning, and we pray now the rich blessing of our great God upon all of his people here in the park this day and until we hear the shout. We pray in Jesus' name.